Today is going to be the 33rd part in our series on the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to start in James chapter 4. And what we're going to look at is a passage that I read. Well, you know, if you've read through the whole Bible, then you've read this. And I've read it before, and I never really paid a lot of detailed attention to it. And it didn't seem to be a major deal to me, but it is a major deal because God has put this in His Word. And if you take a look, starting in James chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Go to now." Well, you know, every now and then you see that in Scripture, you know, "Go to now." Like, what in the world does that mean? Go to now. Go where now? Basically, that's like, we could put it like, you know, "Come on now, get real." Something like that. "So go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And, you know, I'm looking at this, and I'll be honest with you, it was kind of confusing. You know, where he talks about here in the 13th verse, well, we're going to go into such and such a city and stay there for a year, buy, sell, and get gain. That was a common practice back in those days for certain people in particular businesses, especially if they were craftsmen or tradesmen. They would make a whole bunch of stuff, then they would go someplace for a year, set up shop, kind of like a, you know, these craft shows you've been to? Well, variation on the theme. And they'd stay for a year to make money, sell their stuff, and during the year make stuff as they were there, and then go back home. Because back then they didn't have the, like the shipping and all the stuff you have today to buy goods, and the communication process and all that just wasn't there. So he says, you know, here these people are in verse 13, they're buying and selling to get gain. And I'm thinking, well, what's the big deal? I mean, why is that a problem? Because back in the Old Testament, and I forget the passage, I didn't look it up, but it talks about how that if you're wise, you will lay up an inheritance for your children's children. Well, you can't do that if you're not making gain. But then here, you know, verses 13 through 17, it's like he's coming down on these people for this. And then he says in verse 17, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." It's like, okay, well, I know it's good to hold a door open for somebody. You know, I mean, does that mean if I don't do that, I'm in sin? I know that, you know, if I keep my yard cut so it doesn't look obnoxious during the summer, but if I don't cut it, does that mean I'm in sin? What's he talking about here? "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin." But now, think about what he's discussing here, what he's covering. He's talking about people who get involved in business, whatever that means, for the purpose of gain, of increase. And he says, you know what, verses 14 through 16, you guys are focused on this gain. Your plans are completely engulfed in how can I get more. He said, you don't even know what's coming tomorrow. You have no clue how long this planet's going to last. You know, to kind of exaggerate on what he's saying here. He says, your life, it's a vapor. It appears for a little time. It vanishes away. What you ought to be doing is saying, if the Lord will, we'll do this and we'll do that. Well, now that's interesting, because what that means is you better be seeking the will of God, So what he's talking about here, in essence now, are people who are involved in, I call it investments, call it, your whatever you make and you sell, I mean, just whatever it is, they're involved in making money, and the focus is exclusively on making money. Now, keep in mind, the book of James is not written to the lost. This is written to the body of Christ. So he's saying, you Christians who are so involved in buying and selling and getting gain, have you ever been around or been involved with or had somebody approach you, Christians now, about the newest way to make money? Many times it is multi-level marketing. Now, there are some Christians that are involved in multi-level marketing, and as soon as you say something about it, immediately they want to take you out and stone you because you're being critical of them. Well, I haven't said anything critical yet. So you'll cut me some slack here, okay? I'm not talking about a legitimate type of business. I'm talking about the next wave. And the next wave, the newest thing, the newest multi-level marketing. And I've seen this over the years. In fact, you know, I actually got pulled into some of it years ago. The potential's there. I mean, somebody's making money. They absolutely are making money. And then they paint the image of how much money you can make, you know, doing this or selling this thing or, you know, whatever it would be. And they, you know, flip charts and graphs and all these things. How are you going to make all this money? Well, it's not wrong that you could make that much money. And somebody, you know, at the top of it, they're going to make their money, flat out. I knew a guy that was involved in one of these programs, and he was telling me, I mean, I've known him for years, and he was telling me that, you know, they made $250,000 in one of these deals. Well, he was kind of up, you know, at the top of the heap, if you will. And the thing is, I rarely ever had any of those folks talk about, you know, the newest thing. And, you know, you get your downline and all this other, here's the money you're going to make and your profit. But I never heard anybody place the focus on, here's what we can do for the kingdom with this money. I never, ever. And I've heard a bunch of these sales pitches. But I never, ever heard anybody say, here's what we're going to be able to do for the kingdom. Instead, we heard testimonies of how people were able to buy a new car, or they bought, you know, another new car, or they bought a third new car, or how they bought a retirement home, how they bought this, how they bought that, and they flashed, you know, their jewelry and their watches and everything else. That's what the focus was on. So what we become is, verse 13, people. We're going to go into such a city and remain there for a year, buy and sell, and get gain. Symbolically, you understand. But we become those verse 13 people in that we're after this gain for our desires, our purposes. And then he talks about how, you know, you guys, you've lost your focus. You don't know for sure what's coming up. What you ought to be doing is living according to the Lord's will, verse 15. But now you rejoice in your boastings. What kind of boastings? All the money. All the money. They boast about how much they have, and they boast about how much they're going to get. Well, again, go back to all these things that sweep through the body of Christ. All these money-making, you know, ideas and so forth. And it's not that these things in and of themselves are wrong. But when the perspective is wrong, that's when they become wrong. And he says, you know, you guys, instead of having the right attitude and right approach about this, verse 16, he says, you rejoice in your boasting. And then he turns right around and says, all such rejoicing, he says, it's evil. It's evil. You imagine being in one of those presentations here, you know, room of 200 people. There's a guy up there at the flip chart, and they start out with their testimony. They all start out talking about what Jesus has done for them. You know, I was born at a very early age. Everybody giggles and laughs. And then they talk about how they, you know, their life with Jesus and how they got saved and so forth. And then they talk about how good God has been to them. And I want to introduce to you something that's going to help you. I'm telling you, this is straight from heaven, blah, 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 et cetera, and on it goes. Then they begin to talk about, you know, here's the program. And then they talk about how I've been in this program for X amount of time, and let me tell you how God has blessed me. And then they talk about, you know, the house and the car, and I've been able to help my, you know, my mother-in-law buy her a house, and, you know, I'm buying everybody stuff, and we're all, you know, drooling. It's like, wow, that is so cool. But what's the guy doing? Look, you need to understand. It's not, what they're doing is, They're associating what they do with Jesus to gain your confidence. But they never talk about, or at least this is my experience, may not be yours, but they never talk about what can we do for the kingdom. You know, we could with this money, folks, we're going to be able to dig some wells over in Africa for people that need fresh drinking water. We're going to be able to build some churches over in this country. We're going to be able to get some food into this country. I've never heard it like that. All I've heard is, you know, my Rolex and my rings, you know, my gold chains and all this other. And God has blessed me. Well, you know what? All such rejoicing is evil. Can you imagine being in one of those seminars? Now you have 200 people and the guy's up there doing all this, and you stand up in the middle of it and say, excuse me, but do you realize that this rejoicing is evil? Everybody, it's going to get quiet. Everybody's going to look at you. And the guy up front's going to say, what? What are you talking about? God has blessed me. Say, wait a second. You're not talking about God. You're just trying to get us excited about making money for us, so that we can have more stuff like you. Tell me what you've done for the Lord with this money. You say you made $1 million last year. You tell me how much of that money was used to build the wells, to build the schools, to print the Bibles, to do... You know, I don't want to hear about your Rolex. I don't want to hear about your house. Everybody on planet Earth knows when you have a lot of money, that's the kind of stuff you can do. You tell me what you've done with this money for a kingdom purpose. You see what I'm saying? He's writing this to believers. And he says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Well, what in the world is the good? And what is the sin? What is he talking about here? This is where there shouldn't have been a chapter break. Because in chapter 5, verse 1, he is continuing the same thought. If there was a chapter break, it should have been at the end of verse 12 of chapter 4. And verse 13 of chapter 4 should have been chapter 5, verse 1. Look at this. He's talking verses 13 through 17 about people making money, getting rich, making money. He says, you're not in the will of God. You're not seeking the will of God. You're boasting. It's evil. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Go to now. Come on, reason with me, you rich men. You see this? It's the same thing. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. What do you mean, miseries that are going to come upon me? Don't you understand I'm out of debt? Don't you understand I've got a big house, got a lot of cars, and got this and I got that? And you know, what do you mean, my miseries? Well, look here. He says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. And the guy's standing there thinking, how do you figure? I got money in the bank. I got money in my pocket. I got money at home. Look at these clothes. There's nothing moth-eaten. What are you talking about? You're looking at it through the eyes of the world. He's looking at it through the eyes of God. He says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. Diseased. And the rest of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Look at this. Your gold and silver is... Well, we know that gold and silver in and of itself isn't diseased. Now, we know that. And he says, the rest of them shall be a witness against you. Folks, I don't know how to break this to you, but silver and gold don't rust. Okay, what he's saying here is that your wealth, all this gold and silver that you have, the day is coming, it is going to be destroyed. It's not going to exist anymore. He said, it will eat your flesh as it were fire. What on earth is he talking about? Well, in verse 1 he says, weep and howl for the miseries that shall come upon you. Do you remember in another place it talks about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? That's what he's talking about here. You'll understand it as we go further. He says, weep and howl now. In other words, come face to face with the reality of your condition here, of what's really going on in your life. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Why are they corrupted? They're corrupted because they've been accumulated for the wrong purpose. They're getting rich for themselves. Your gold and silver is cankered, the rest of them shall be a witness against you. Notice that? Your wealth is going to be a witness against you. It'll eat your flesh as it were fire. In other words, all of this that you've done in the world, gain, increase, get wealth, get more, and the focus has been you. He said, what this is saying is, the day is coming to where that will be the testimony against you on the day of your judgment. That's why he says, it will eat your flesh as it were a fire. It's not going to make it through the judgment. Why not? Because that's what you put your trust in. We're going to see this in a few other places here in just a few moments. You've heaped treasure together for the last days. You say, well, what's wrong with having investments? What's wrong with preparing for, you know, the later years in life when you're not going to be... That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about they're building up a fortune for themselves so they can live a fortuned life. Now look at this, verse 4. He starts explaining some more about this. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Talking about God. Now, remember this. You're going to see more about it here in just a few moments. He says, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Now this is pretty heavy, especially when you remember it's written to Christians. Now, to try and paraphrase in this, what he's talking about is, number one, you have sought after wealth, and it didn't matter who you stepped on in the process. You sought after wealth and gain, and it didn't matter what you did to get it. There would be times if you felt like you needed to lie a little bit. Okay, well, you know, you tell a little bit of a lie. I mean, it's just good business practice. That's just how you do it in the world. That's just how things are. If you had to maybe cheat a little bit for your advantage, well, you know, listen, these people always justify it. They always talk about how, well, you know, I'm doing it to them before they can do it to me. Or they always come up with a good reason why they do this. And they defend it, they justify it. He says in verse 5, you've lived in pleasure. During this life, you've lived in pleasure and have been wanton. You have lived in pleasure in a way to where you have disregarded the things of other people, the needs of other people. Notice in verse 4, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. Okay, this is speaking about the poor that you have hired to help you. Do you remember in the story that Jesus talked about how that there was a guy that was really rich and he needed some people to come and, you know, do some work for him? And he shows up and all these people are standing around. And he hires some people in the morning. And he goes back. Folks are still standing around. Well, he hires them in the afternoon. Then some still, and he hires these others later in the afternoon. Well, see, back in those days, that's the way it was very often. There was a place where people would gather together who needed work. And then people who needed workers would go to that place and would hire them to come and do the work. In fact, if you've ever been in the South, especially the Southwest in this country, you'll see that same thing happening. There are certain street corners where the unemployed will gather, and then people who need help will pull up to the corner and say, I need five people. Okay, here we are. All right, jump in. Let's go. And, you know, it's usually pay under the table. You know what I'm talking about? You know, cash in hand and so on and so forth. That goes on here in this country today. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just telling you that's just how it is. That's what this is talking about in part. So it's not just payroll people. It's also people you bring on to help you out. And he said, now think with me for a moment. These people that show up for this kind of work, do they need money? Yes, they need money. If they weren't standing on that street corner, it would mean they were someplace else. And the reason they're on the street corner and the reason they're looking to be hired is because they don't have a job. And if they don't have a job, they don't have income. In other words, we're not talking about wealthy, rich people that are the laborers. We're talking about poor people that are the laborers, either the day labor or the people you've hired to come and work. He said, look, these people have come and worked for you, but you've done them wrong. So, like number two here, he's talking about you not only focused on your own increase, but you've done a disservice to the people you're supposed to be helping. You're supposed to be treating these people right. You're supposed to be helping the poor, and you haven't done it. And these are Christians who are doing this. He says, you focused on living in the pleasure there in verse 5. You've nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. It's like you're just an old pig that's been fattening himself for the day of slaughter. Well, of course, back then it probably wouldn't have been pigs. You're an old cow. You're an old fat cow just preparing yourself. In other words, he's saying the day's coming, you're going to die. And you'll have nothing to show for this. You've condemned and killed the just, but they haven't risen up against you. They haven't done anything against you. You're treating them like this just so you can gain increase. Now, I want you to keep your finger here or put a marker here because I want to show you some passages in Scripture that add detail to all of this. Turn back over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And take a look, beginning here in verse 17. Mark 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, this is Jesus, there came one running and kneeled to him and said, you know, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not kill, or do not commit adultery. Do not kill, do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Defraud not. See that? Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all of these things I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now what did Jesus tell him to do with the money? He didn't say, you need to sow into my ministry. He said, all right, take what you have, sell, and give to the poor. And the guy wouldn't do it. He wouldn't give to the poor. Jesus said, if you do this, you're going to have treasure in heaven. The guy's talking about, how can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sell, give to the poor. In other words, what Jesus, this guy's saying, well, I haven't done that, and I haven't done this. Well, I've been good. I obeyed the law. You know, I've been a good boy. And Jesus said, all right, well, one thing you lack. I'm going to show to you and to everybody else here what's really going on in your heart. You take what you have, sell it, and give to the poor. The guy didn't have a heart for the poor. Now, I won't get into this, but under the law, they had a responsibility to help the poor. That was under the law of Moses. And Jesus is saying, well, sell what you have and give to the poor. And the guy gets sad about that. He gets sad. Now listen to this. He gets sad because he's asked to help the poor and lay up treasure in heaven. If you knew how to lay up treasure in heaven, wouldn't you want to do it? Or let me ask you a question. Wait a minute. Let me back up, ask that again. If you knew how to lay up treasure in heaven, wouldn't you want to do it? You're afraid to answer me right now. Because you're afraid if you answer in the affirmative, you're committing yourself to something. You want to lay up treasure in heaven?
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. You realize the treasure in heaven he's talking about is not the heavenly bank account. All right, you understand that? The treasure in heaven are the souls of people won to Jesus. Now, if Jesus says giving to help the poor enables you to have treasure laid up in heaven, if he said that back then, what makes you think anything's changed today? If that's a key to getting treasure in heaven back then you know it's a treasure, or it's a key to having treasure today. If it is a key to being obedient to God, if this is something that is important then, it's something important now. It hasn't changed. And so he goes away grieved. He had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and says to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Well, the disciples were astonished at his words. Why? Why were they astonished at his words? I'll show you here in just a moment. But Jesus answereth again and said unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And you know, I've heard people stand up and preach about, you know, well, what is the eye of the needle? And they talk about, you know, the eye of the needle and what it's supposed to be and what it represents and, you know, camel trying to get through it and so on and so forth. Well, you know what? There's something more critical here than figuring out the eye of the needle and a camel trying to hunker his way down through the eye of the needle. Giving to the poor, giving to help people in need, is a key to having treasure in heaven. It is a kingdom principle. This guy wouldn't do that. What must I do to have eternal life? If Jesus had said, go chew the bark off an oak tree, the guy would have gone looking for an oak tree. Because that wouldn't have impacted his sense of security that was tied directly to his wealth. And then these apostles, they're like, wait a minute, what did you just say? He said, how hard it is for the rich to make it into heaven. And they were astonished at this. Why were they astonished at this? Let me show you. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. The apostles were astonished because even back then it was taught, if you're rich, you have the favor of God. If you have lots of possessions, it proves God likes you. If you have lots of money, then you're one of God's favorites. That's what these guys had heard. And then when Jesus does what he does with this rich fellow, they were astonished at what he said. They said, well, then who can make it? No, listen, what does that tell you? What was going on in their minds? Their minds were turning like this. We don't have enough wealth to be in the favor of God. Otherwise, they wouldn't be astonished by that. Otherwise, this whole thing wouldn't have shocked them. All Jesus did was tell this guy, help the poor. Give to help the poor. That's all he said. If Jesus had said, son, You just called me good master. You want to get in favor with God? You need to sow into my ministry. I'm telling you right now, if he'd have said that, the guy would have given. Because he felt like Jesus had an answer on how to get eternal life. And if Jesus had said, give me money, the guy would have given him money because he figures, this is how I get into favor with God. To give the minister of God money, somebody that I really think has got a handle on the things of God, okay, I can do that. Jesus didn't say that. To paraphrase, give to help the people you've been neglecting. Give to help the people you've been abusing. Give to help the people that God cares about. Now you start building up treasure in heaven. The guy, he walks away thinking, well, that's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard. It says he was sad. He was sad. Giving to help the poor doesn't get you attention in the public eye. He was sad. This is beyond me. You're being told to help people who need, and it breaks your heart with all the money that you have, and you're being asked to help somebody in need, and Jesus, the Son of God, is saying, this is how you help to get some treasure up in heaven. And you turn and walk away from it. He's giving you answers, and you turn and walk away from it. I want to show you some more in this. Leave your marker there in James chapter 5, but go back to Proverbs chapter 11. Because this is going to clarify why this passage here in James seems to be so harsh. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Well, what's happening back over there in James? You have people that are trusting in their riches. Look at another place. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. Amos is right after Joel and right before Obadiah. Of course, you knew that. Obahu? No, Obadiah. Amos chapter 8. Verse 4. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, When will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn? And the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit. We just read about this over in James. That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. He's warning you about how you handle your money and why you want money in the first place. The motives of the heart and the actions after you have it. Look at another place. Psalm 52. Psalm 52. And pick it up here in verse 1. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Now look at the contrast here. You have somebody who's trusting in their riches. This goes back to what we saw over there in James. What were these guys doing over in James? constantly involved in some kind of trading, selling, buying, whatever, to gain. This person is saying, don't you understand? I mean, God's telling us right in here. Don't you understand that your tongue has continually devised deceits, which is what was covered over there in James? You've done everything you can to increase. You've trusted in your abundance, and yet God, He's going to likewise destroy you forever because you've trusted in your wealth as your form of security. And he says, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I'll trust in the mercy of God forever. Praise thee forever. And so, in other words, verses 8 and 9, that's describing the person who has their relationship with God as the priority of their life. The priority is not business. The priority is not gain. The priority is not stuff. It isn't. Notice the criticism here, if you want to call it a criticism, is not about having abundance. It's what you're trusting in, which is exactly what Jesus said. Those that trust in their riches can't make it into the kingdom. Now, you know what's crazy? Is that as I'm sharing this, I can tell that there are people hearing it. Something's not clicking. I'm not trying to be mean or critical or anything like that. Something's not clicking. You know why? It's because we have a hard time understanding how just wanting to get a lot of money can be that serious with God. I mean, yeah, okay, we admit. He says you shouldn't do it. He said you shouldn't trust in the riches. He says you shouldn't, you know, be all focused on getting money. But we don't understand how in the world this can be such a big deal. Well, you know why? Whether we understand it or not, the bottom line is apparently it is a big deal. So even if I don't understand why it's a big deal, I need to sit back and say, you know what? If I do get a lot of wealth, I better not trust in this wealth. I better see to it I'm using this wealth to do what God wants me to do. Look at another place. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And look here in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, you know, this passage right here goes right along with everything we've seen. But do you understand it's easier today to lose your wealth than ever before? Here's what I mean. All it takes is one brilliant computer hacker who knows what he's doing and can access your information and wipe you out. In 1 hour, you can go from lots to less than nothing. And you won't even know it until you try to use your credit card. You won't even know it until you try to take money out of the bank. You won't even know it. A thief has broken in and stolen your money, and you don't have a clue. And we put our trust in all this stuff. You know, here's a telltale. Well, the stock market's gone down and everything, and now, you know, my retirement ain't worth nothing. I don't know how we're going to make it. You know what you just told me? You just told me you're trusting in your wealth more than you're trusting in God. It's not wrong to have retirement. Don't go twisting my words here now. What I'm saying is, okay, let me say, it's also not wrong to be disappointed that it's happened. But you don't think God knew that the stock market was going to go down? You don't think God knew that the savings and loan was going to crash? You don't think God knew the bank was going to go out of business? You don't think God knew this stuff ahead of time? Sure He did. Where does my help come? It comes from the Lord. No matter how much money you have in the bank, no matter how much you have in investments, the bottom line is trust in God. That's the point He's trying to get across here. There are a lot of Christians, man. Listen, when you start talking about money, you can get people mad real fast. Look at another place. Luke chapter 12. Because inevitably somebody, they could hear this message and walk out of here or, you know, turn off their computer or whatever they're doing to listen to it and say, well, you know, he just says we're not supposed to have nothing. He just says we're not. And I didn't say that at all. And if you say that about me, shame on you. That's not very nice. Again, it's not about having the abundance. It's about your attitude toward having the abundance. And that's what God's trying to identify here. Well, he's not trying, he is. Luke chapter 12. Look here in verse 15. Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? I have an idea. I have a suggestion. You're rich, right?
Yep.
You have plenty, right?
Yep.
Well, why don't you take the bumper crop and give it to the poor? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods. Who talks to themselves like that? I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, 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 fool. You know one of the things that I've heard people talk about? Well, I'm making blank. And I'll tell you what, God's really blessing me. Well, it may be true. And I'm telling you right now, I'm going to retire at age 40. And I won't have to work again. Okay. And then what? I'll live off my investments. How many of you have been around people, Christians, that have talked like this? What do you think God has to say about that? Remember, it's not the abundance, it's the attitude. It's not wrong to make a Fort Knox boatload worth of money and retire at age 40, but what you do with the wealth you've accumulated is what makes the difference. And I'm telling you right now, my experience has been Christians that have a lot are more focused on themselves. Now, your experience may be different, and I'm not talking about all wealthy Christians. Please do not twist my words here. I'm talking about my experiences when I've come in contact with wealthy Christians. I'm not saying they don't give. What I'm saying is they tend to do enough to make themselves feel good, but beyond that, it's all about them. Jesus here in this says, God calls the guy a fool. This night your soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up, now look here, that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In other words, Jesus is identifying a rich person. Do you see this? He's not saying you need to be poor like everybody else. He's talking about the difference between what you do and what you don't do with your riches. He says, look, you need to be rich toward God. If you're going to have a boatload of money, great. He's not saying it's wrong. He's saying, what are you going to do with it? What's your attitude? Rich toward, well, what does rich toward God mean? Think about that. What in the world does that statement mean, rich toward God? Well, it's a kind of a King Jamesy thing. But basically what it means is, okay, God, here I am, a billionaire. What do you want me to do with this money? What do you want me to do? You know, if somebody, let me use myself here for an example. No, I'm not yet a billionaire. If somebody were to come to this ministry and say, here, this is for this ministry, hands a check over for $1 million. You know the worst thing I could do with that? Glory to God, we could get ourselves a new building. Glory to God, we could build an addition. Glory to God, we could... You know what I'm thinking of then? Here. In other words, I'm just a variation on the theme of this. See what I'm saying? I take that $1 million. Those of you listening, wherever you are, got a million, praise God. I take that million. put it in the bank, and I say, okay, now God, what do we do with this? It's not mine. It's only a part of this ministry because that's the way things are set up in the legal world in which we live. This is your money. We are rich toward you with this money. What do you want done with it? And if he says, I want you to give this much, and by the time he's done telling me the whole million's gone, so what? I didn't know the million was coming in the first place. If it's not mine, what difference does it make? If I'm just a steward, if that's all I am, is a steward. You know, when I worked for a ministry, and they would have me write checks, I wrote checks where I was supposed to write checks. I didn't sit down and say, well, we need to think about this. I wrote the checks to the bills. If they said, you know, write a check to certain ministry, well, hey, listen, I'm just a guy that writes the checks. That's it. Where you want it? Send, you know, this, do that over here. All right. There we go. That's the same attitude we're supposed to have with what we do have. That it belongs to God. We're rich toward God. You say, well, I ain't got a dime in the bank. Well, okay, then you're poor toward God. Whatever you want to call it. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Rich toward God. I've got a bunch of it here on earth. It's not in heaven. Do you realize there's no money in heaven? Listen, anybody that can make streets out of solid gold, you think they're hurting? Gates out of the solid pearl, you think they're hurting? There's no money up in heaven. All the money's down here. And it changes names every so many years. You know, France decided they don't want to have francs anymore. They want to have euros. So they change. All the money's here on earth. But we're supposed to be rich toward God. And this is what James is trying to get across. Go ahead and turn back over there. He's giving these warnings to these rich people, and he's saying, listen, you've taken your wealth and you've done the wrong with it. You have trusted in it for your sense of security. And you have abused people. You haven't paid them. You haven't treated them correctly. You haven't helped them. Like the rich guy, Jesus said, give to the poor. See, in my mind, honestly, my human way of thinking, I haven't yet fully grasped the magnitude of how dangerous this is. But God says, when you get your focus off your money, or off of me, and you get it onto the money, your faith is no longer in Jesus. Now see, we haven't been raised to believe anything like that. But this is what God's trying to get across to us. But now let's see the other side here. In James chapter 5, all right, he's been giving these warnings to the rich people. Now remember, we read about the fella that said, you know what, I'm not going to seek after wealth, I'm just going to stay in the house of God. In other words, my priority will be my fellowship with God, my relationship with Him. Well, in James chapter 5, in verse 6, he says, you've condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Resist in what way? Well, think of it like this. He's not rising up against you. He's not accusing you. He's not bringing charges against you. Now let's take a look at how the just handle this. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not against one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. In other words, he's saying, you guys that have been abused, you guys that have been treated wrong, you guys that have been neglected by the people in the body of Christ, your fellow believers have just neglected you, haven't done what they could. He says, listen, don't you cop an attitude toward them. Don't you grudge or begin grumbling and speaking poorly about them, because if you do, you'll be condemned for that. And we've already covered in the past in this series about the gossiping and all this other stuff. He says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, or He's full of mercy, full of pity, and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, either by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. In other words, don't be like those rich people. Don't you look at them and think this is the way to do it if you're going to have your needs met. He says, no, you stay focused on the Lord. Consider the prophets, they were abused, but they stayed strong with me, and I took care of them. Now, look over toward the end of this chapter. Right about this time, well, let me say it like this. You do understand that what he's talking about here, even though the word I'm getting ready to use is not in here, but what he's talking about in part has to do with offerings. Do you understand that? This is written to the body of Christ, and they have a responsibility to help the poor, to help those in need, to be of assistance, whatever that means. Remember what happened in the book of Acts. Wealthy people sold things they had, and what did they do? They brought the money to the apostles and gave it to the apostles. Then the apostles took that money and put it in their pocket. And the apostles took that money and they used it as was needed to help people. James is talking about the opposite taking place. These other verses we've looked at here today, it's talking about the opposite that takes place. It's when believers have, but they're more focused on having, getting more, securing their own lives, more than they are helping the people that are in need. See, typically speaking, in churches, the people in the congregation, they don't know who's struggling. I mean, you may know of some folks, but I'm talking about the population of the congregation. You don't know what's going on in everybody's lives. Well, oftentimes, the pastor finds out. People come and talk to the pastor about, you know, whatever's going on and so forth. And the needs aren't supposed to be made public like that. You know, it's just, that's not how you approach it. But if you don't assume that your church is sooner or later going to come in contact with somebody who needs some help, what planet are you living on? In fact, and I didn't get into all of it here, but there's a passage in Scripture that talks about helping those of the household of God first. Now, this is going to sound kind of crazy to a lot of people, but when churches focus more on helping the people in the world than they do the people in their own congregation, the church has missed God. You focus first on the household of the Lord. Why? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. These people stand up and say, well, you know, we're all brothers and sisters in the world. No, we're not. Some of you are going to hell. You're not my brother and sister. You don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I mean, that's just how it is. And then there's a bunch of people profess Jesus as Lord and Savior. I'm not sure where you're going now, based on the way you live. But our responsibility is first and foremost to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and God's made that plain in His Word. It's one of the worst things you can do is assume nobody in the church needs help. When I talk about church, I'm talking about the folks that are a part of a ministry. We have a responsibility to do that. And he's talking here, he says, listen, when you have the ability to do this and you don't, when you know to do good and you don't, it is sin. And that is exactly what he's talking about there in James. When you know what to do with your money, when you know how you're supposed to give to help out and you don't, it's sin. The focus is about accomplishing kingdom purposes, not about making the preacher rich. And that's where people have missed it. Too many of the people are preachers are focused on getting more and having more. Well, praise God, if you have more, yeah, fine. But at least get it the right way. At least do it the way that God's laid out in Scripture. Now, I'm not here trying to condemn anybody, but I'm telling you right now, when you start talking about giving and offerings and so forth, the way that this is, you know, here in the Word and what we're seeing and all that, I'm telling you right now, there are some Christians, they will get flat out honked off. They will take offense. They'll get upset. That's my money. I'm going to do what I want. But you know what? The people that get upset and all fussy about it, you're the ones with the problem. You're the ones that need to get offended, if you will. Jesus said the gospel's an offense. You need to have this exposed. That's what James is trying to do here. That's what God's trying to do in the Word. He's trying to get across to us. It ain't wrong to have a whole lot of stuff. It's not wrong to have a bunch of things. But when that's your focus and that's what you're striving over and you've got money and you could give and you don't, and instead of giving to help, what you do is you get more and spend more for you and for your increase. He says, you have missed me. And your faith is wrong. Your interests are wrong. Your attitude is wrong. And he says, if this continues and you don't turn, you can show up in church the rest of your life, but the day of judgment is coming, and there are some people, and I'm concerned about some of these prosperity preachers out there, guys. I'm serious. I'm concerned about them because they are being described perfectly in all of this. God says, you're facing the possibility of being judged for eternity and missing me. Now, see, somebody would say, well, then you're just saying money gets your way into heaven. No, it's where your heart is. It's the attitude of your heart, and when you've turned your heart away from God and you're focusing only on you, and you throw a dollar or two in the offering now and then to try to make yourself feel good and look good in front of other people, whatever it is, don't cut it. Not with God. And see, people will take a message like this, and, well, he's just trying to get more money. He's just trying to get himself a raise. He's just trying to... Man, I'm telling you what. I hope that's not what you think. In James chapter 5, look here, verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth... Now, what's he been talking about? Because we're still in context here. He's been talking about people who have erred from the truth because of their attitude toward money. If any of you err from the truth and one convert him... Wait a minute. I thought these were already Christians. Why am I having to convert them? Aren't they already converted? Well, apparently they've lost their conversion. What do you think this is saying? He says, let him know. That's what I'm trying to do today. If the shoe fits, wear it. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way... See, he's now calling you a sinner. If you're caught up in all the money stuff we've been seeing here in Scripture, God is the one who's saying you're a sinner. You may think, I don't drink, I don't do drugs, I don't chase women and all. Oh, praise God for all that. But he says you've entered into an area of covetousness and greed, and he's calling it sin. He says you're a sinner. And he said, look, if you convert this person, if you help them see the error of their ways, and that person is converted, or he repents, he says, then you shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, where he says save a soul from death, he's not talking about physical death. He is talking about spiritual death. And in the Greek, part of the definition of this word is eternal separation from God. Now, you can fuss, and you can say, well, I just don't believe all this. I just don't. But what in the world is God trying to get across to us here? And shall hide a multitude of sins. You think, well, how in the world are you going to hide sins? God knows what's going on. No, all right, think of it like this. God says over there in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think of it like this. What this is saying is it's going to be hidden under the blood so that this sin will not stand as a witness against you, like James said earlier in chapter 5. It won't be a testimony against you. He's describing somebody hearing this message and saying, I've got to repent. I'm too much like that rich man Jesus was talking about. And they repent, and they get right with God. Now, you need to understand, folks, God is not saying you break the bank and give everything you have to the church. That abuse exists out there, and that is not what God is saying. God is saying is, well, you know what? You know what God is saying. And you know if this is describing you. I mean, you know, your heart will convict you. And if you are what he's been talking about here, describing it, and there is no guilt, man, I'm telling you what, you may indeed have a hard heart and a seared conscience. It's not wrong to have a lot. It's not wrong to have abundance. Because if you don't have a lot and you don't have abundance, you can't be giving to help. See this? It's the attitude toward what you have. And don't ever fool yourself. Those of you that, I mean, wherever you are, you know, here today, watching, listening to this 5 years after the fact, don't ever think that when you have it and you could give, but you throw in your token $20 bill every now and then to try and make yourself feel good, don't think that that has made things right between you and God. Don't. You know, you want to spend $55,000 on a new Mercedes? Okay. I mean, so what? Do it. But what have you given for the kingdom purposes? What have you given, you know, especially if that's like your fourth or fifth Mercedes?
Well, we're going to have to build another bay on the garage because we want to buy another car.
Sound like the guy tearing down the barns to build a bigger one. Hey, I know of a situation here locally. Guy bought some land, had a house on it, 4,500 square feet. I've seen it. Big old honking house. I mean big. You know what he did? He tore it down. He tore it down. He had the heavy equipment come in and tear the thing down. And he built, I think it was a 12,000 square foot house on top of where the old one was. I could tell you how to get there and look at it. You'll see the big one. Oh, it's nice. But I can remember driving by the one that had been there before thinking, man, what a neat house. And then when they were tearing it down, I thought, well, why are they tearing it down? And they built the big one. It's like, whoa. I don't know. I don't understand that. I would think 4,500 square feet would be enough for anybody. I mean, unless you're like Ma and Pa Kettle. You know, they had like 15 kids or something like that. I can hear some people in some of these other countries. Who is Ma and Pa Kettle? Who are these people? Examine your heart. Examine your heart. And if you're in this category, if you have it, you know whether or not you're doing right by God. Rich unto God. Praise the Lord.